Thomas Chisholm wrote the classic hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as a testimony to God's enduring love. The hymn calls to mind the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. How does one have hope like this? And how can parents and youth leaders nurture children and teens in ways that result in great hope? Our friends Cameron and Lauren Cole have experienced firsthand the kind of tragedy that leads to a downcast soul. But in the midst of that, God gifted them with great hope. We'll be talking with the Coles about Cameron's new book, Therefore I Have Hope, 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain, and Redeem Tragedy, along with the importance of communicating these truths in our homes and youth ministries on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Here we are in the CPYU studios, smack dab in the middle of Upper Right USA here in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. I'm Walt Mueller, and in the studio here at our world headquarters is Chris Wagner. Hey, Chris.
Good morning, afternoon-ish.
Yeah, and the only reason I said that upper right is I'm looking at Jason, who's located in the upper left. Upper left USA, and the reason I know
That's right.
Is he's wearing his hat. I love that hat. But we've just got to change it to upper right USA. I need one that says upper right USA, so I've got to...
I will get on that. I'll see if the makers of this one can switch it. Yep.
I have all these weird things I ask for. We've had Kevin Yee on the podcast before, and I just saw Kevin about a week and a half ago at the Rooted Conference, which, by the way, we're going to be talking to Cameron Cole, who's leading that Rooted movement and runs the Rooted Conference along with his committee. Kevin's a part of that. Kevin's an animator out in California by vocation, and I asked him again. I said, Kevin, have you turned me into a cartoon yet? I really want to see that. And he just laughs, you know, as if
he thinks not going
to do it. He laughs as if he thinks I already am a cartoon. And I have to be honest, I tell people now, I feel like with the way culture's changing and all the things going on, I do feel like I'm living in a comic book. You know, it's like that story last week of the woman who tried to take on the Frontier Airlines flight. Did you hear what she tried to take on as a emotional support animal? Jason, did you pick up on that?
No, I read about it, but I forget the animal.
Squirrel.
That's right, squirrel.
Can you see what would happen if a squirrel got loose on an airplane? I mean, there's no way out.
That'd be nutty.
Yeah, it would be nutty. But I think about that, you know, like when I was a kid, squirrels all over our neighborhood, you know, there was a stay away from squirrels. Your parents would say, don't go near the squirrels. They're going to jump out of the tree and latch onto your neck and kill you. And so, you know, I have this thing about squirrels. I mean, I hate to be closed on an airplane with a squirrel. So, yeah. So how do we get off on that? I mean, just it's my brain here again, kind of going off and thinking about, I want a creation. I need that upper right USA hat. Any of you who make hats, that would be awesome. It's got to be a good hat, though. That looks like it's a wool cap, wool fitted.
It's just a it's not wool fitted. It's a regular cap.
Okay, with a snapback. Does it have a snapback on it?
Yeah, it has a snapback, yeah.
Okay, all right. Well, that's enough about that, upper right. Chris, you were, before we get into it today, and we've got, as I said, Cameron Cole, a great guest who's going to be on with his wife, Lauren, to talk about his new book. We were talking about books, and you had a question.
Sure, yeah. You know, I just recently placed a large order for books, and as I was placing that order, I realized pretty much across the board, all the books that I ordered were ones that you guys in many ways have recommended. And so I find myself often reading books that you recommend, which is a great thing.
He's a follower. He's a follower.
So I use you guys as a resource very much in that way. So I thought, well, it's been a while since I've, you know, asked you what are you reading? What kind of books would you recommend? So Maybe I don't know. Maybe with Christmas isn't too far away, so maybe these I can get some books put on my Christmas wish list or something like that. So, are there any good books, resources, devotional books, any kind of books that you guys might recommend that you haven't mentioned in a while?
I respect you highly for asking this question, because I wish more people would ask this question. You know,
we value reading at CPYU.
Yeah,
absolutely.
We like reading here. And, you know, we've heard people say readers are leaders, leaders are readers. And when I'm with youth workers, I'm asking them about what they're reading, because that's how I learn about books. And then I try to get them reading as well, you know, push them to read. Unfortunately, from time to time, I run into some people who say, well, I don't read, I don't have time to read. But we've got to make time for that.
I will say this. It's kind of funny, because my wife is a librarian, and she has book recommendations left and right.
Yeah.
And but she's often bugging me. You know, I won't read the books that she recommends, but I'll order the books. Walt and Jason must have recommended that. That's why you're reading it, right?
Yeah. We're trying to strengthen your marriage, Chris. So anything we can do like that would be good. Jason, do you have? He asked a question. Do you have any ideas? I scribbled a couple things here quickly.
Books that I'm currently reading. Is that what we're talking about? Or books that we just recently read that we really like?
Yes. I'm glad you were listening.
Well, just clarifying, just making sure.
And by the way, comic, you can't put comic in front of the word books.
Okay, that's good. Well, can I put the word doctor in front of Seuss? Because I was...
Yo, you're reading the intellectuals, the great philosophers.
When you've got a 5, 3, and 1-year-old.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you've read those, I'm sure.
Yes, many a time. You know, there's a few that I've found myself reading. One I'm not quite done with, but I'm really enjoying. It's actually helped quite a bit around the conversations that we had on a recent podcast around gender dysphoria and the conversations that we're having around LGBT. It's called Why Gender Matters. It's a book by Leonard Sachs. Leonard Sachs, you've talked about before in the book The Collapse of Parenting.
Oh man, it's so good. Yeah.
Yeah. And this was one that he had written prior, but they updated it just recently. That actually speaks about sex differences, that really dives into a lot of the science around it. And it is an incredible book. So as you're diving into it, what you find is I found myself diving into theology, even though it's not a theological book, but it leads you to that as you're reading this book and the science that is shown to show some of the differences. And just like The Collapse of Parenting, he does a phenomenal job with Why Gender Matters. Mm. So that would be one of my first books. Do you have others?
Yeah. All right. So this is what I wrote down. Chris asked a question. I just pulled a book off my shelf that's not new. It's actually published in 1979, and I thought I have to read it again. And the reason is I had a conversation with my good friend Greg Steer. Greg runs the ministry Dare to Share. Yeah. I don't know anybody who is more passionate about youth evangelism than Greg. Greg is self-taught in so many ways. He's an inspiration to me because he reads widely and he loves to read theology, and I'll recommend books to him. Anyway, we were having a conversation. They just had their Dare to Share live event a week ago, and you know, thousands of kids across the country, and talking to them about youth evangelism and training them in that. And Greg excitedly, when I was with him last in Orange County, said, you know, I am praying for revival in our country. I'm praying for another great awakening to come. And he is passionate about that. And when I walked away from him, I thought immediately of a book from one of my seminary professors, Richard Lovelace, Dr. Richard Lovelace. And the book is titled Dynamics of Spiritual Life. It's published by InterVarsity Press. And in 1979, 1980, 1981, I really think it was, I don't know if they had book awards, you know, for Book of the Year back then, but Christian Book of the Year, it probably was that in terms of ministry. So many people were reading that. It was classic. And, you know, dynamics about power, you know, what is it that gives power to us in our spiritual life? And he's a church historian, and he is looking back at the scriptures. He's looking back at the Great Awakenings. He's looking back at church history, and he talks about what is necessary for revival and renewal. And it's a book that personally is challenging, and I've gone back. I'm about halfway through it now, and I'm underlining like crazy. I mean, you know, all my old underlines I'm looking at going, okay, why did I underline that? Why did I underline that? And trying to get a sense of myself, you know, from 40 years ago. Now I'm underlining it with different perspective and different hopes and, you know, living in this culture. So, boy, it's been so helpful. In fact, I've been texting Greg and sending Greg little quotes from it and told him about it. And, of course, right away Greg goes, I got to get that book. And I'm sure he was on Amazon and ordered it. So
both for me and our audience, can you just say the title one more time?
Yes, it's Dynamics of Spiritual Life.
Thank you.
Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And by Richard Lovelace.
That almost, I love those books that you go back to every few years or that you had that was instrumental in your faith from several decades ago. You can draw upon that. I don't have the luxury of that just quite yet. But one of the things that...
I caught that.
that's
but
a good one.
There is actually something to that. Like I love those books. I love the books that had a foundation... That laid a foundation for my faith that I come back to. And so I just absolutely love that.
Yeah, and so much of that is the timeless stuff. And we'll talk about this, I'm sure, with Cameron and Lauren. So much of that is the timeless stuff that teaches doctrine. What else do you have?
Mm-hmm. So one of the other books that I recently read, I kind of read, there's two books, and I'll give them both because I kind of read them at the same time. And I have this tendency where I read books that might not necessarily align with what I believe or what I'm thinking, but I think they're really important to read nonetheless. That one of the books was called Pure, and it's just a great book about someone's story. It's called Pure: Inside the Evangelical Movement That Shamed a Generation of Young Women and How I Broke Free. And it's a story. It's a narrative of someone who is exposed to some of the language and some of the conversation around the purity movement. And I am incredibly grateful that there are individuals that are willing to share that. I think they're stories that we need to listen to, because I think that it allows for us to then dive into better conversations around faith, and specifically around doctrine of sex and sexuality and relationship. Because as you and I have often talked about, we haven't always gotten it right. And I think that listening to stories like this allow for us to understand how do we best engage this? How do we best move forward? I know that's a question that I'm constantly engaging. And then on the other side of that, though, a book that I just absolutely loved that I just thought did a great job of diving into some of the conversations around sex and sexuality was, and specifically around marriage and singleness, it's called Breaking the Marriage Idol, Reconstructing our Cultural and Spiritual Norms. And it's by a gentleman by the name of Cutter Calloway. Which, by the way, is just a great name. Cutter?
Yeah, like, it is. That's a good name.
That's a great name. Like, come on, Cutter. I just actually like the name. But the book itself, I thought, did a phenomenal job of just diving into some of the ways that we can often, around these conversations, treat marriage as an idol. And leave out conversations around the importance of singleness.
Yeah.
And so I thought that those two books, I read one and then the other, and there was just a dynamic that was at play in that. And I just love it when those moments happen where you're reading books and it just promotes really good thought.
Yeah. So that book you just mentioned, that one is on my list. And the other one, Pure, which has been written by, what is her name? Linda... Do you remember her name exactly? I have it. It's in my car right
Linda,
now.
Linda K. Klein.
Yeah. So I've been reading that, and I'm, you know, I want to affirm that, because what I'm reading there is, I don't know that she's so much so far with being into it 3 or 4 chapters. I don't know if it's so much the message that was an issue, but it just seems like so many stories of parents and youth workers who just did the wrong thing, presented the wrong thing, you know, in the wrong way. So as we talk about posture. Well, two real quickly, the other two I'll mention, and then we'll transition here into a break. One is Scotty Smith's prayer book. That thing has been my daily companion for about 4 or 5 years. Everyday Prayers, 365 Days to a Gospel-Centered Faith. When was this published? I have it right here, 2011. So, you know, the book's been around for a while. And we were just talking about the Rooted thing where I saw Kevin. Scotty was there as well, and we spent some great time chatting. Scotty and I are going to be a part of some youth ministry training here coming up in the next few months, along with Duffy Robbins, the three of us together. And Scotty is just such a rich, rich guy. He's a pastor, and these prayers are wonderful. Cameron Cole actually had Scotty come in for all of the sessions, the main sessions at the Rooted Conference, and Scotty would get up at each session and do what Cameron called drop a five-minute grace bomb. And Scotty's just so good, you know, on sin and grace and communicating that. And that's what's beautiful about these prayers. I find that it's really helpful to have someone help you pray, and that has taught me how to pray. And then the next book, and this is one that's past, recent, and future. And the reason I say this, it is so thick and rich. And it's not that it's a big, thick book, but it's just so thick and rich in its content, is a book I've been reading for about a year now. I've been tracking how long it's been taking me, and I do read a little bit, usually every day. And it's an old Puritan book by Thomas Brooks called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I don't think we take seriously the wrestling match that we have against principalities and powers. And one of the things I say to youth workers when I teach them, you know, talk to them about how to read the scriptures, it's not just coming to know who God is. It's not just coming to an understanding of who you are as a human being. It's not just looking to discover God's will and God's way for humanity, but it's also discovering, you know, what it means to be sober-minded, as we read in the New Testament, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. How does Satan work? What are the methodologies Satan uses? In fact, Richard Lovelace, I had forgotten this, he writes about that, you know, as we wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, what that means to wrestle against the devil. So that book is really good, and I'm telling you, youth workers, read it just as a personal devotional book. It'll help you understand your weaknesses and how the enemy taps into those, but it's also a great one to teach. So, yeah, reading. Chris, that was a good question.
Thank you very much for the suggestions.
So once your box arrives, yes, we're going to start asking you about what you're reading, and I know you read regularly now.
In the box the most recent box that I just got, those were the recommendations I probably gathered over the past 12 months. So,
okay,
you know, it'll take me a while to get through those, and then this list will keep compiling, and I'll place another order.
Oh yeah, it's like, and you're gonna have that pile like I have. Actually, I have a pile in the office. I'm gonna guess I probably have 300 to 400, maybe more, unread books in there in the to read pile. And what happens is certain things that I have great, you know, hopes and designs for just get dropped to the bottom of the pile when I get new books.
Yep.
And one of those books that I just got is the book we're going to talk about with its author right after this break, and that is a new book from Crossway Publishing called Therefore I Have Hope, 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain, and Redeem in Tragedy. The author, Cameron Cole, is going to be on to talk with us, along with his wife, Lauren. They have navigated together some really, really difficult stuff, and they're going to talk about the importance of gospel truth and rooting ourselves deeply in gospel truth, because it wasn't just something they did. It was something they did and God used in their lives when they encountered a really, really tough situation. So stick with us. We're going to come back. It's going to be a helpful conversation for parents, for youth workers, for students, as we talk to Cameron and Lauren Cole. Here at CPYU, we continue to create resources designed to help youth workers encourage, educate, and equip parents to nurture their children in the faith as they grow up in a rapidly changing world. To that end, we've just released a new installment in our easy-to-use, plug-and-play series of parent meetings we call Just Add Parents. This new installment is called Raising Marketing Savvy Kids. The meeting is designed to teach parents about the role marketing plays in shaping the beliefs and behaviors of kids, along with how to nurture their kids into thinking critically and Christianly about the 4,000 to 10,000 marketing messages they encounter every day. The meeting includes 3 video teaching segments, along with questions to facilitate lively small group discussion following each segment. Parents will learn how to teach their kids to use our simple 7 ad filtering questions. You can use this Just Add Parents resource during one parent meeting or you can divide it up over the course of 3 parent meetings or even a weekend retreat for parents. To learn more about this new resource and to order your copy, visit us online at cpyu.org. Youth workers, we've got your parent meeting covered. All you need to do is just add parents. Jason, I'm happy to welcome back someone we had on the podcast a few months ago, and it was a compelling story that our friend Cameron Cole told us about something that happened in the life of his family, and I have learned so much from Cameron, you know, as I've listened to him tell this story. And since we had Cameron on, he's released a book called Therefore I Have Hope, 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain, and Redeem in Tragedy. We want to talk about that book. Now, for those who don't know Cameron or aren't familiar with Cameron, Cameron's become a great friend. I just love what Cameron's doing. He's now serving as the Director of Children, Youth, and Family at Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. And the format or the setting that I know him best in is he's chairman of the Rooted Movement, which is a youth ministry movement which is really gaining steam. I am thrilled about that, and I've been able to be with those folks for their yearly conference the last 2 years. I'm so impressed with them. I've made some great friends, Cameron being one of them. So, Cameron, thanks so much for agreeing to join us to talk today.
Always a pleasure to get to talk with you, Walt.
Now, you're not alone right now, right? You've got somebody else there in the room with you. You need to introduce who's with you. This is the best part of you.
This is definitely true. If you don't believe in God's grace, then look at a snapshot of Cameron Cole and then look at a snapshot of his wife. And you can see that Cameron is getting what he does not deserve. this is my wife, Lauren, and we've been married for 11 years. And Lauren and I have had 4 children. Lauren grew up in South Carolina, went to the University of Alabama, greatest tradition of college football. She also did campus ministry there, and she did ministry in a place called East Asia. So she, before we had kids, she has a student ministry background as well.
Oh, that's awesome. Lauren, thanks for coming on. And I got to meet her for the first time just a couple of weeks ago, so that was fun, you know, to finally see some things you've done right, Cameron. You know, that's awesome. That's how I feel about my wife, you know, and I know Jason shares that as well. So, Jason, before we jump into the book, would you just give people a little overview of what Rooted is? Because it's very much related to what you've written about.
Yeah, so Rooted is a ministry and a movement that wants to help churches and families more effectively form kids with lasting faith in Christ. We want kids who stick with Christ and the church for life. And we do that by promoting gospel-centered youth ministry. We desire for the normal religious experience of a child to be that every week they hear the gospel of grace. Every week they have the Bible taught to them. Every week they have people praying for them. And that this is not just an effort of the youth minister, but it's an effort of the church as a whole, the parents, and the youth pastors. So we promote a Bible-based, gospel-centered, discipleship-focused approach to youth ministry. We promote this approach to ministry through our annual conference, through our communications media, so our blog and our podcast, our book, Gospel-Centered Youth Ministry, our social media, and then connections. We have Rooted regional groups around the country, and that are, you know, basically they're a combination of a community group or a small group and a seminar where we provide video content. Youth pastors can come together, talk about how they're doing, pray together, have fellowship, but also get some instruction on how to more effectively do youth ministry. So, yeah, that's Rooted. About 150 volunteers and about 5 part-time employees.
Yeah, and you're doing a great job. And just so people know, where can they find you online?
We're at rootedministry.com, and our app is under the church app, and it's Rooted app.
Okay, great. And by the way, just a reminder to everybody who's listening, everything that we mentioned today in terms of resources and books and articles and other helpful things, Chris is actively scribing this right now. I'm watching him, and he will put all this on the homepage for the podcast. If you're listening through, you know, some sort of podcast platform, you won't see this, but if you come to our website, cpyu.org, and go to the page for this particular episode, scroll down under the player, you'll see all of this, and we'll include a link to the Rooted Ministry. So, Cameron and Lauren, tell us a little bit of, you know, your story, because it's quite compelling. What has happened in your life, what God and His sovereignty has allowed, what He's done. Just remind folks, and folks who haven't heard the story before, tell it, you know, about what happened to you.
Sure.
Yeah, well, so I guess, you know, do you want to tell your side of it first?
Sure.
About Cam and Cam.
So, we had a son born September 17th, 2010, our oldest son, our firstborn, and in November of 2013, he was a little over 3 years old, Cameron was gone on a hiking trip or a camping trip with some of his senior high boys, and I was home with the kids, and at the time, we also had a daughter born the year prior, so she was about 1 year old, and it was a normal day. The Sunday before, which was November 10th, we had gone to church, had a normal Sunday day, and we were having a conversation with our son, and he is Cameron as well. And he was playing with his Legos. He'd got his first set of these tiny Legos and had lost it was a fireman set, and had lost this like tiny axe, and had asked me, he was like, "Mommy, can you call Jesus to help me find my axe?" And so Cameron and I kind of smiled at each other like, well, we can pray. We can ask God to help us find it. And so we both prayed, and Cameron prayed aloud. He found his axe and said just very exuberantly, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And it led to this beautiful conversation, that said, he was asking us questions, and we had just visited both sets of grandparents. And so he said, "Can we go visit Jesus?" And we said, "Well, buddy, you know, he's here with us, and, he's always with us, but, you know, we won't see him in person until we go to heaven." And then that proceeded to have a conversation about heaven, and was asking who he would see there, if he would see Adam and Eve. And he told us that he was not going to eat of the tree. And that's when we had another great conversation, said, you know, we all eat of the tree when we disobey. And that's why Jesus came. And he said, to us, just at 3 years old, Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus died for my sins. And Cameron and I were just kind of in awe, because it was more than just like a rote thing that he was saying. He really seemed to kind of get it. His little wheels seemed to be clicking. And I gave him a big hug, and I'm like, "You're exactly right." And then Cameron proceeded to go, on his hiking trip at that point. And we had a regular evening. I put him to bed. And the next morning, I went to go check on him, because he was sleeping in a little bit. It was just maybe like 15 minutes later than normal. And when I went to find him, he was not breathing, and was not responding, and obviously proceeded to call 911 and call Cameron. You want to go from there?
Yeah. And so for me, you know, I think a big part of this, and this is a large part of the premise of the book, Therefore Have Hope, that we're talking about, I've had a very charmed life. I'm a white American male, nice family, family's affluent, no trouble with money, got into the college I wanted. Just my life had been really, really easy. So I'm a youth pastor, and I'm, you know, of course, if you've had a life like me, you have no trouble believing, that God is good and that the promises of the gospel are true. So I had this fear of, you know, what if something really bad happened to me? Would I lose my faith? and be a fraud and a sellout and, you know, a big disappointment to all these kids to whom I've been ministering and, you know, telling about the gospel. And so I kind of I had that fear, but there was, I kind of determined what's the thing that could cause me to lose my faith. And I said, it's definitely if I lost my son, Cameron. And so I would just have this kind of fixated fear about, oh gosh, if that happens, I'll lose my faith. I'll turn my back on God, walk away from ministry, and, you know, go out in flames. And then it happened. You know, I was on this camp out and I get a call from Lauren that, you know, that Cameron was dead. And, you know, it was just like stunned me what came out of my mouth. Because I had seen this moment kind of in my nightmares, and it was, you know, that of me abandoning the Lord and becoming bitter and angry. But what I said, and this we credit the Holy Spirit on this entirely, and I said, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. That means that God is good, and this does not change that fact. And so I found myself very surprised to see that God had, in fact, kind of prepared me for this moment. That, you know, rather than running away from the Lord, I was in that very first moment turning to God. And that was kind of a theme. That's not to say that it wasn't, you know, the most excruciating pain you could ever imagine, like worse than you could ever imagine. But in my heart from that moment and going forward, I did have a sense of hope. Like I did have a sense of confidence in Christ that, you know, that he could get us through this and that our life was not ruined and that we could in time be redeemed. So I did have hope, and that hope was really grounded in the gospel and in particular in the bodily resurrection of Jesus.
And what's interesting to me, I mean, there is such a lesson in here, and it is, I mean, every time I hear you tell this story and now hearing it from Lauren as well, it's like, you know, it's a gut check because for me, my story is very similar to yours in terms of upbringing and privilege and being a white American male and all of that. I've not experienced what you guys have experienced, but I hear what you're saying. And you actually realized in that moment, Cameron, that God had somehow prepared you for this through some disciplines, right? I mean, through some things that you had endeavored to understand and know.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think in the month after Cam died, I would find myself saying to Lauren over and over again, I don't have any idea how somebody could survive something like this if they did not know and believe ... And that sentence would always end with some biblical doctrine. It would be if they didn't understand the grace of God, or if they didn't know and believe the sovereignty of God, or the possibility of joy and sorrow, or a hope of the second coming of Christ, or the empathy of God. Just, you know, it was doctrine. And so after about a month, I started to sound like a broken record. And so I wrote down, okay, what are these truths that I'm finding to be utterly essential for my survival and my hope in the midst of my worst nightmare? And so I wrote them down. There were 12 truths. And then I kind of made my own little personal confession statement. I applied them to myself. So, for example, you know, I wrote, you know, my son's death is not an accident. It is not random. It has purpose and meaning because God is sovereign in all things, and nothing comes into my life except that which passes through his providential and sovereign discretion. And so I wrote those truths as they applied to my life, and I would just read. I called it my narrative of hope, and I would read it, you know, most days, just to remind myself of who God is, and to remind myself of the narrative, the gospel narrative I was living on. And, you know, so, you know, the premise of the title of the book, Therefore I Have Hope, it comes from Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah is just witnessing horror. He's witnessing atrocity. People are dying violently. People are starving to death. Parents are eating their children. This is literally these are details from Lamentations chapter 3. And the only real hopeful section of that five chapter book is in chapter 3. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And he goes on to talk about the steadfast love of the Lord and the mercies of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. And it's remembering the truth of God through God's word that brings them to a place of hope in the midst of, you know, utter darkness and despair.
Hmm. Now, okay, so you used the word doctrine. And in a lot of circles, and I've been in the youth ministry world for 40 years and moved around in the youth ministry world, the church world, a lot, going from church to church, and I find that in some circles, in a growing number of circles, that's almost like a dirty word. You know, why would we? It's just like something you want to keep away from in youth ministry. Why do we think that's important? And I've even heard people say that in youth ministry, it's really about, you know, not what you believe, but what you do, you know, how you respond to kids. And I really think that, I mean, I am convinced, and your story is, you know, just throws more meat on the bones of this, that teaching doctrine is essential. It's like driving a stake into the ground to which we are tethered, because when difficult times come, and you referenced Jeremiah, and then even in your own situation, you know, looking back on that, and us looking at the two of you, you and Lauren, and saying, you know, you guys, it wasn't easy, but there was a stake in the ground. You've become more and more convinced, just through your own experience, that it's important to teach our kids doctrine. You know, what would you say to youth workers about that? Because difficulties come. I mean, we're broken people living in a broken world.
Yeah, so I think, you know, we talk about doctrine, that, you know, there are certain connotations with that word. And I think people have this idea of, you know, we have the kids huddled in a, you know, in a room, and we're just teaching them the catechism, and you know, we're just teaching them these propositions. And you know, there is a reality that, you know, kids have to kind of, they do need a knowledge of God's word and a knowledge of God's truth. They have to have that foundation before it, you know, before it actually translates into their life. You know, so if a kid is struggling with where they're going to go to college, you know, remembering that God is in control, remembering that, you know, God pursued them before they were born, remembering that God has a plan, like knowing these truths from the Bible, like that helps them to cope in that anxiety. And, you know, I think that we can go to extremes, you know, on either end in youth ministry. There are some people who are, you know, so overreacting to the experiential model that all they want to do is talk about catechism and just learning facts. And there are some people who are so allergic to theology that all they want to do is just form community. And we need to have a balanced philosophy of ministry. Like, yeah, we need community, and we do want kids to experience God. And like, it is, I cannot say this enough from my own experience, but also my experience with youth ministry. Like, we have to teach kids the truth of God by teaching them the Bible. I mean, I was a youth pastor when this horrific tornado ripped through Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I had a bunch of students down there, and I had one student, and she was in the second story of a house, and the tornado came and went down into the basement of the house. And when she came back up, the top of the house had been knocked off. And another student in that same tornado, who they came out of their house, and there was a corpse in the front yard. Okay, that is serious stuff. And so when I got together with these students, you know, and I was asking how they were doing, and I was talking to them about it, they were processing it through doctrine. They were talking about, you know, hey, God is in control. I know he's in control. And I know that God is good. How do I know that God's good? Well, because he died on the cross for me. And so the thing is like, if a kid's understanding of who God is purely based on their experience, like their experience is going to fail them at some point. You know, whether it's when their parents get divorced, or their friend dies in a car accident, or they're diagnosed with cancer, or they have, you know, a miscarriage, or they lose a child or have a stillborn child, like, experience in life for 99.999% of the population is not always good. And so if we're not teaching kids doctrine, basically what we are telling them is that you base your belief on who God is based on your experience. And so when things go bad, God is going to be not good. You know, when things go wrong, God is not going to be someone you can trust. And so that's why it's so critical that kids know who God is based on the objective truth of his word. That's why teaching kids the Bible is just so important in ministry. Like, we have to think long game. We have to think that it's not just about, you know, us having these children from sixth grade to 12th grade. We have to think about what they're going to encounter at 30 and 40 and 50 and 60. We want to build a foundation that's going to stand. And, you know, the rock, the wise man builds his house upon a rock. That rock is God's truth as seen through his word.
Well, Cameron, I am incredibly grateful for the way that you're expressing how you walk through this, and even what you've just said is just so rich with regards to diving into doctrine and allowing that to be the lens rather than our experience. I do have a question before, because I know we're going to be going to break here in a moment, and we're going to talk some specifically about what you wrote in your book. But I am curious, just from Lauren's perspective, because what you've shared is how you process that. I just am curious how Lauren processed that afterwards, because you wrote down these 12 truths, which I'm assuming have a huge influence in what was in the book. But I'm just curious, as a mother, how you went about this.
Yeah. Honestly, because obviously it was so unexpected, there was so much shock on the front end, and honestly still. But I think in a similar way to Cameron, it definitely felt, and we talked about this a lot, especially in the early days, that almost all of life felt like it had like led to this point. We kind of, you know, would say like, it felt like, okay, there was life before, you know, Cam passed away, and there's life after. And it's, you know, everything was kind of gauged with that time frame of before and after this had happened. And so I definitely agree and felt at the time and in the moment that the Lord had been really preparing me all of my life for this kind of point in time. And I didn't have it, and honestly, like in the moment, I don't feel like I could, we kind of think and process things differently, Cameron and I. I don't think I had such clear and orderly kind of thinking as Cameron did in the midst of everything. We definitely both kind of talked through a lot of the truths that Cameron writes about in Therefore I Have Hope, and that he referenced, that I feel like we both were kind of clinging to, especially God's sovereignty and other things. I think for me, there was just a lot of just kind of trying to wrap my brain around this new reality. But in kind of in reference to what Cameron said as well, I think even scripture had shown me and taught me not only the truth and doctrine about myself and about life and about God, but even on how to respond in the midst of tragedy. Obviously, like Cameron was referencing, there's a lot of, obviously so much of scripture shows us who God is, but I think in the Psalms, it's one thing that came to mind earlier that David even shows us, is how it is okay and right to go before the Lord in our trouble and our anxiety and our doubts and our questions. And then at the end of so many, aspects of the Psalm, especially I was thinking specifically Psalm 13, he goes back to the truth and the doctrine that he knows to be true, even in the midst of his questions, even in the midst of his doubts. Mm-hmm. And so I tried to, I feel like early on, kind of follow that model as best I could, by faith, of mentioning, you know, telling God and going to God in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my pain and doubts, and questions to him, but then being able to, by faith, worship him for the truth that I knew about him through his word. And that, you know, it's so, I think, crucial to know that you don't have to just exclaim these truths without admitting your grief and your pain and your suffering before the Lord, that both, you do both at the same time.
Yeah. Gosh, that's so rich. There's so much here, and so I want to make sure we continue this. But for now, we're going to take a quick break, and we will be right back with Youth Culture Matters.
I want to tell you about one of our best-kept resource secrets here at CPYU. For the last 14 years, we've produced a one-minute daily radio spot called Youth Culture Today that's carried on over 800 radio stations in North America and which can be listened to through our online home at cpyu.org. Recently, we've relaunched, rebooted, and rebranded Youth Culture Today so that it will reach more parents and youth workers with timely and practical tips on how to help kids navigate the challenges and opportunities of living in today's world. We encourage you to visit our homepage at cpyu.org to experience a one-minute daily dose of youth culture that will better prepare you to reach the kids you know and love. Or search for Youth Culture Today on your favorite podcast platform. Youth Culture Today is one more free resource we've created to help and support you as youth workers and parents. Welcome back, everybody, to Youth Culture Matters. We're having a conversation with our friends Cameron Cole and his wife Lauren. Her last name's Cole as well, in case any of you are wondering. And we're talking about Cameron's book that was written, you know, in the wake of just a horrible, horrible experience they went through, but how God has walked them through that. The book's called Therefore I Have Hope, 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain, and Redeem in Tragedy. And I'm going to say this about this book. You know, as I read it, I mean, it was, number one, it was gripping. Number two, it was, and I don't mean for this to rhyme, it was equipping, because for me, it was very challenging. It was an education for me. It was a reminder for me. And as I'm reading, I'm wondering, I'm asking myself, Lord, what are you getting me ready for? But I think it's just so essential. And I'm going to say, parents need to read this. Youth workers, you need to read this book and actually teach from this book. And just so you know what's in the content here, these 12 truths that comfort, sustain, and redeem in tragedy, it's brilliant how Cameron's written this. I know you have a very analytical mind, don't you? I think Lauren alluded to that. It's wonderful. I like the way you think. Yeah, so there's three sections. The first section is what are the truths that get us through the initial shock? So the four truths are grace, gospel, resurrection, and faith. Great doctrines. The second section is about living with the new normal, you know, after they lost their son. Their son went to be with Christ. And these five truths that Cameron talks about are first empathy, then providence, doubt, presence, and sin. And then the last section is a beautiful section called the long haul, which is about, you know, what about for the rest of our lives now, how we navigate this? And the three truths are joy, service, and heaven. And interestingly enough, heaven was the topic of the last Rooted conference just a couple of weeks ago in Nashville, and it was beautiful to for me to be a part of that and to hear what was talked about there. So here's my question for the two of you. We'll let Cameron go first because he's probably thought about this. I don't want to put Lauren on the spot. She'll give her a moment to think. But of all the truths that are in here, you know, just pull one out and tell us a little bit about how that particular truth really served you well in the wake of Cameron's, you know, death.
Yeah. If I may, I'm going to say two. That's okay. Break the rules.
Yeah. See, you're just like me. I can't say no to that.
Free in Christ, man. Free in Christ. Yeah. The first I would say is resurrection. That chapter is about the bodily resurrection of Christ as the anchor of the objective truth of Christianity. And I think one of the things I talk about is that, you know, for a lot of people, Christianity is pragmatic. Like, it works for them. It's a good option for them. They wouldn't necessarily recommend it to everybody else. You know, it's kind of like a coping mechanism, but they don't necessarily believe that it's actually true. And like, I just have to say, I think this is so important for youth ministers to understand that, like, there is a place for apologetics in ministry, because when you know, something like the death of a child occurs, it does not feel like God is good. And that is where being able to intellectually say, why do I believe this is true? And for me, it was the resurrection of Jesus. Like, I genuinely believe it is an historic fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so when I first learned that Cameron had died, that the resurrection was the thing that came to me. And when I would have doubts about, oh, is this real? I was always would come back to the resurrection. So that is an instrumental chapter to me. The other one I would say is empathy. Knowing that God is an empathetic God who suffers with us, who has suffered like us. I one of the things I talk about in the book, but also that I posted on Facebook the day after Cam died is that our God lost a son. Mm. Like our God lost a son, and you know, his son died violently. His son was a victim, and you know, his son was separated from God. Like my son, when he died, he went straight to heaven. My God's son was, you know, experienced eternal judgment on the cross. And so knowing that God has gone through something like this and more, that enables me to trust him. You know, I think any person who's experienced a tragedy of some sort, you kind of have this sense that only people who have experienced the same thing can really understand you. And you have more of a trust with people who've gone through the same situation. So Lauren and I have more of a trust in terms of our grief with people who've also lost children. And hey, God is in our club. You know, God is in our category. He's lost a child. So knowing that God is empathetic and, you know, has experienced the full spectrum of different sufferings in life as the incarnate God and the person of Jesus of Nazareth, I think that's an instrumental truth for me.
Lauren.
Yeah. I think just one thing to echo is I feel like the resurrection, I feel like Cameron – early on, that was one of the first things he said to me, really showed me the importance of knowing and understanding the truth and reality of that. I'd never really grasped that reality of the resurrection to be so influential in just having hope and joy in the midst of this. But I would say as far as the book goes and these truths, presence was a big one for me, which is like you mentioned in the new normal section, because I think that kind of the isolation and loneliness of grief and suffering can be one of the most crippling aspects of it. So I feel like, yeah, just the presence chapter, and Cameron mentions and talks about just the reality of God's actual presence versus his perceived presence. And so I just think even though you may not feel or be able to, you know, feel like God is with you, you feel like you've been abandoned or your experience kind of suggests that, in reality, how he has not abandoned us, how he's with us at all times, how scripture continues to affirm that, but how, like Cameron was saying, like Christ was the only one that has been abandoned for our sake so that we never would have to be. So.
I think of youth workers or friends that may not have experienced the pain of loss or loss like you have mentioned, which brought forth this book, and you use words like presence and empathy. And I'm just curious if you have an example of or what you might say to someone who is a youth worker or who is a friend of someone who has lost someone, specifically a child. How does presence and empathy take place for someone like that, or can it? If they've not experienced that loss, or do you have an example of someone who sat well with you that hadn't experienced that, but was a part of that experience in a way that you look back and you're incredibly grateful for?
Yeah, I think one thing, I think a lot of times we can feel unequipped or insecure about our ability to pastor because we've never had anything really bad happen to us. You know, the reality is everybody has their worst. You know, before Cam died, I think probably my worst was about with depression or like having a girl dump me in college. You know, I mean, very, very first world. But I'll say this, like, I think one thing that we kind of learned is that the tail of grief is very, very long. And so people who you know, after 6 months, after a year, after 2 years, after 3 years, who, you know, remembered the day that he died, or would tell us, "I still pray for you," or would ask us, you know, years later, "What does grief look like now?" Oh man, those are people who like loved us and cared for us really well. And I can remember after Cameron died, I'd had this family in the church where the dad had died, and it had happened maybe 5 years before Cam had passed away. I can remember within about a month calling up one of those children, actually all three of those children on different occasions, and getting together with them and saying like, "Hey, what is it like now? How do you grieve your dad's absence now?" And even though it was 5 years later, I kind of knew that they were still dealing with it, and they would deal with it for the rest of their lives in a way that I didn't realize before. So I think one thing I would say is I say show up, shut up, and keep on showing up. Show up. You need to show up. Shut up. Like you don't really have to have the magic words, and show up again. You know, keep on being a person who remembers that people who've had a significant loss, that they're going to grieve this for a long, long time.
So good. Thank you. Let me just ask this one question as we prepare to close out. Your book, what is one thing that you would really love for someone to take away? If they were to place this in someone's hands, they were to read it, what is the one thing that you would really hope would be the outcome of someone reading this book?
I would want people to know that there is always hope, because God can redeem anything and God can heal anything. That's really the thing. I say I can handle being sad. I can handle being in a lot of pain. I cannot handle despair. Like I cannot handle not having hope. I think that if a person doesn't have hope, they cannot make it through life. And, you know, as a believer, you know that we always have hope because God redeems and heals all things. And I think if you're a person who's grown up in the church or you're around Christianity a lot, you forget how dire the situation was in the life of Jesus in his last week and in his death. You know, I mean, his movement has fizzled. It has evaporated. His friends have abandoned him. His movement looks like it is total failure. And meanwhile, he's tortured. He dies on a cross. I mean, you know, ostensibly on the surface, it looks as if, you know, a total disaster. And then, but in that event, God is dying for the sins of the world. He's redeeming all the effects of the fall. And Jesus rises from the dead. I mean, it's the ultimate comeback story, you know, of cosmic magnitude. And so no matter what a person has done or no matter what has happened to a person, if they're, you know, a victim of abuse or they have lost. I had a student who lost both of his parents in a plane crash. I mean, we're talking things that you feel like no one could ever recover from, and God can redeem anything. So that's what I would hope, is that people who would read the book would come out of there with a sense of hope of like, no matter how bad their situation is, that God can heal it and he can restore it and he can redeem them.
So good. So the book, Therefore I Have Hope, 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain, and Redeem in Tragedy by Cameron Cole. Check it out. We'll have a link on the episode and then on the websites. Then also, Lauren, thank you so much for joining us today, being here
sure,
with us, engaging in this conversation.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, everybody, thanks again for this. Cameron, Lauren, we're going to have you back on. There's just a richness here in the conversation, and I think that reflects, you know, the depth that you have in your own search for gospel truth. I have really appreciated getting to know you folks and look forward to, you know, God willing, the time he gives us in the future. And you folks are a gift to the kingdom. You're a gift to us, and I think you're a gift to youth ministry as well. So we're going to continue to pray for you. And like Jason said, everything's going to be on that page, cpyu.org, the episode page. Chris, again, has been pulling together some things that will be big help. So until our next episode of Youth Culture Matters, God bless you all. We'll be back again soon.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.